You would, and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And obviously we are near the end of the book, and this is exciting things. Look, we've spent 20 chapters getting to Revelation 21. And now here we come to what my heart's desire and passion is. I hope it is yours, and that is to get to heaven. It's not like, get to heaven like I hope I get there. By the grace of God Almighty and by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I know that I'm going to heaven. Not by any works of righteousness on my own. I'm excited about heaven because God has paid the way for me to go. It's not by any merits of my own or by any merits of anyone else, but by Jesus Christ alone and what He's done for me on the cross. And so that being the case, I'm excited about heaven. And many people, when they come to this portion of the Bible, or when you talk about heaven, inevitably somebody who wants to poo-poo the excitement about heaven will come up afterwards and say, "Now, Pastor, be careful. We can become so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good." I can honestly tell you, I have never met a person who is so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. I think, in fact, the church is so earthly-minded that quite often it's no heavenly good. I think we need to think about heaven more and more. I think we need to meditate on heaven more and more. I think when you read the Psalms, David was prone to be thinking about heaven. I think certainly in our Western world and certainly in Southern California, we can begin to think we live in heaven. But listen, we don't live in heaven. This place is a dump compared to where we're going. And you need to be excited about heaven. And I'm excited about heaven. And I hope you are too. The title of our message this morning is Our New Home. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't intend on moving." Well, then stay here. But I'm going to a new home. And all of you who have the Bible in your heart, you're excited about your new home. Your new home is heaven. And the Bible tells us that our very citizenship is in heaven. Listen, before we get into the study, Revelation 3:12 tells us, Jesus spoke and He said, "He who overcomes, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God," said Jesus. "And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." The new Jerusalem. You're going to be hearing a lot about that this morning, which comes down out of heaven from my God. "And I will write on him," I trust that's all of us this morning, "my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "says to the churches." Heaven has been given many titles and many names in the Bible. And by the way, just a few of them. You might want to jot it down because it plays into where we're going this morning. Heaven has been referred to in the Bible as paradise or the kingdom. It's been referred to as the country or the dwelling or the city of God. But here in Revelation 21, heaven, the city of God, is likened unto a bride, as we shall see in a moment. But remember this, as we christened this chapter last week together, Revelation 21:1 tells us that John saw, coming out of heaven, a new earth created by God. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Verse 2, John says, "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared," note it, "as a bride." You need to mark that because in our study this morning, you're going to hear about the city of God, the New Jerusalem, being the bride. But the law of first mention here, Revelation 21, tells us who the bride is. And that is the church of Jesus Christ in heaven. But what about the city? Well, this is where the bride resides. This is where the saints reside. The Old Testament saints will live there. The tribulation saints will live there. But what qualifies it as the dwelling place of God is the fact that Jesus Christ is there. That God is there. And that the church, the bride of Christ, is there. And so we know through Scripture, Revelation earlier on taught us that the city, for example, of Babylon was referenced or referred to as a female. She is this great city. She is this harlot, Babylon. Well, in the same vein, in the same thinking, so the city of God is referred to as a bride. It is a city. It is a place of dwelling, as we shall see this morning. But church, we're going to heaven, and I'm excited about that. And we're going to see a description about heaven and about this great city, the New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven. And we're going to be excited about it. Heaven is our final destination for all time and eternity concerning the believer. Listen, before we get into this study, I was blessed to read this week a story by Dr. David Jeremiah, just south of here. Pastors a wonderful church there at Shadow Mountain in San Diego. Dr. David Jeremiah tells about a man in his church who has who had a teenage son, and he was dying of cancer. And the father was outside in the hallway, and the oncologist had told this man, "Your son is dying. There's no hope. We've tried everything." And at the same time, this young man was beginning to sense and feel that eternity was not far off from him, 13 years old. And as the man made his way into the hospital room of his son to tell him the news that the doctors had said there's nothing that they can do. They've tried everything. They've exhausted themselves in attempts, that he had gone through all of the chemotherapy that you could do. The father walks up to that son and he's begins to try to form the words, and the son just interrupted him. And the son said, "Dad, I sense that heaven is near, that the Lord wants to take me to heaven." And I want to read you what that boy said. He said, "Dad, I need to tell you something. I'm going to heaven. And Dad, there has not been a time in my life that I can't remember when you have not told me about heaven. Dad, I'm ready to go." The father comes in to comfort the son about heaven. The son interrupts the son to tell the father, "Dad, thank you. As I think about, Lord, taking me into the kingdom of God forever, Dad, I want to tell you, I can't think of a day when you did not tell me about heaven." Parents, you need to be encouraging your children and your friends and family and all those who we know about heaven. We focus so much on what is negative and what's not right and what is not ours. But the truth of the matter is, through Jesus Christ, heaven's real. It's not some pipe dream. It's not some imagination. It's not something. It's real. And when this young boy said to his dad, and it blessed my heart, and that's why I read it to you this morning, "Dad, there has not been a time when you have not told me about heaven." We need to be prepared for heaven. We need to be excited about heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the minds of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." And the question this morning is, do you love God? Do you want God in your life? Do you want Christ as your Lord and Savior? Again, you've been hearing this verse over and over again, but it bears repeating. Jesus said about this wonderful moment, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." So as we look to our exciting new home, keep this in mind. Point number one this morning, we'll go through as far as we can today. Point one, our new home is found in verses 9 through 11, and that is, our heavenly home will be like a bride. Now note that, would you? Our new home, heaven, will be like a bride. And you need to stop and think what a bride is like. This is fun. For us guys, we don't really get much of that. I have to confess, the day of my wedding, my goodness, to Lisa, 26 years ago, I remember that morning I got up, and a friend of mine, we went to the beach, and we just laid out and played in the water and waited till 4 o'clock to come. Really, we just waited. The wedding was at 4, and that's all I was supposed to do. And I had hardly talked to Lisa that week because they were so busy about doing whatever they do. And what was required of me was to show up, be there. Why, they're doing all their stuff. And you know that dress, I don't know how many people it takes to get that dress on, but she's making herself and getting herself all ready, and everything's getting ready, the chapel's getting ready, and everybody's getting ready, and all right. Well, I don't know about you, but when you think of a bride, she is absolutely at her pinnacle. And I have to say this, and if you've seen my wife, I can embarrass her right now, because she's not here right now. I don't think she's here right now. My wife looked beautiful that day, and she looked more beautiful that day than she had in previous days. She looked the most beautiful that day. But the fun thing, and maybe this is love, I don't know, but the fun thing is, after the wedding, and still to this hour, she's become more beautiful to me. That's amazing. God does that. Life does that. 26 years of marriage does that. And so, you know, when I begin to doubt and have fears and begin to think a moment, I look at my wife and there's a reminder, there truly is a God in heaven and he loves me because he's given me a beautiful woman, a wonderful woman. She came down that aisle 26 years ago, prepared. She was a bride. She was my bride. The Bible speaks about this great city being adorned as a bride. And I got an idea that though we'll be introduced to heaven on that grand and glorious moment when we enter heaven, the truth is for all time and eternity, it's going to get better, sweeter. It's going to be more wonderful as time goes on. How and what will heaven be like? Awesome. What will it be like after 1,000 years? More awesome. What will it be after 1,000,000 years? More awesome, awesome, awesome more. It's going to be glorious. Our heavenly home will be like a bride. So because of that, look at verse 9. We need to be filled with anticipation. Then one of the seven angels, John speaks about him in previous chapters, who had, past tense, it's over now, he had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Remember that? We studied it. He came to me and he talked with me saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So John sees this great city prepared, and we know that's the case from Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. The announcement is made, and there's this wonderful personification of this great city where the church will reside for all time and eternity. But the point that he's making here is that we need to be filled with anticipation. John is saying, I saw. The very construction of it demands the excitement. John is like this. I saw. It's like, finally. All right. Oh, finally. I can't wait. Oh, pastor, watch out. You're going to become so heavenly minded. You're no good. No, I can't wait to see heaven. It's where we're going. Are you a Christian this morning? It's where you're going. It's what God has prepared for us. It's what's best. And whatever you and I can try to throw up or match up against heaven is a joke. Oh, but you know what? I just got this, or I just got a promotion, or I just whatever. It's a joke compared to. You look at the things around life. You look at the things that God has blessed. We were talking this morning in the office about God's handiwork. Birds and the sky and mountains and valleys and things that God just, he does out of his goodness. And you can take the best of this world and it wanes in comparison to where we're going. It's exciting to realize we need to be filled with anticipation. And the announcement is made to John by the angel, come and I will show you. And God wants to do that in your life. You might want to say this morning, Lord, fill me with anticipation. Cause me, Lord, to be able to say with excitement, I'm anticipating your coming. I can't wait to see you. Should be the anticipation of the believer. It should mark the Christian life. Matthew 25, 13, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That shouldn't scare us. That should excite us. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that word looking in the Greek means that the believer is scanning the horizon. We are scanning, we are looking and watching for the coming of the Lord. Now you might want to ask or be thinking, how in the world can I live my life daily as a Christian but work for DuPont or work for Costco or be a gardener or a contractor or raise children? How can I be scanning the horizon and teaching my children or doing this work or doing that job? That's the balance to the Christian life. Because my heart is in heaven and my feet are on earth, I'm to be busy and you are to be busy about our, what? Who? Father's business. Because heaven is in my sights and my feet are on earth, I'm to be doing the things that bless God. That is raising our children. That is doing my job at its best. That is relating to people in a way that is God-honoring and Christian-like. But at the same time, when I hear a truck blow a horn or somebody blow a trumpet, or I see a cloud, or I, you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a sunset and you begin to think? You know, I don't know where you were yesterday afternoon. I was away from here, but the sun was setting, and I looked down a street, and have you ever been to California Adventure at Disneyland, and they got that street, and they got that fake sunset at the end of the street? It looked just like that, and I had to turn around and look. I looked, and it looked just like that fake street at Disneyland with the sunset, with the palm trees. I stopped, and I grabbed the person, and I said, look, that looks just like that fake street in Disneyland. Well, you know what? It grabbed my attention because it looks so beautiful. As we walk in this world, we need to have our eyes scanning. That's what that word means, to scan the horizon, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Does the fact that he's soon to come for us at any moment change the way that you live your life? Does it govern the way that you think and what you do? It should, as a believer. We are to anticipate his coming. And so we need to be filled with that anticipation. Look at verse 10. We see that this city, and so should we, be kept with purity. We're to be kept with purity. By verse 10 it says, and he carried me away in the spirit, John says, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Same as the reference of chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Descending out of heaven from God. Kept with purity. The fact of the matter is, this is a new Jerusalem. Notice the contrast. Not earthly Jerusalem. Now the millennium has passed. We've studied that previously. This is now eternity. The millennium is over. The day of God begins. And this is where you and I will reside forever. It is a new heaven and a new earth. And as eternity begins, God will descend from his presence, this new city. And it is awesome. And it's been kept. It is the holy city. It is a new Jerusalem. It's where God desires to put forth his dwelling place among men. And it's a wonderful, glorious event. And that is our hope as Christians, that we are going to live for all time and eternity. I'm going to sneak ahead for a second. Church is going to tell us also that when that day dawns, the sun will never set. There'll never be an evening. There will never be a night. It will be a day. Now look, isn't that answer to our dreams, to our hopes? When you've had such a great day, you'll say things like, I wish this day would never end. Have you ever said that? This has been such a great time. I wish it would go on forever. God says, I heard that prayer. I heard that request. Heaven, we can only imagine. But it's going to be so awesome, so great, that just when we begin to think, oh, if this could go on forever, we'll be reminded it shall and it will. It's going to be great. I can't wait. Not only that, verse 11, our heavenly home will be like a bride because God will illuminate with his presence. It says, having the glory of God, the Shekinah of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. By the way, as we begin to mention these precious stones, keep this in mind, every word in the construction here in the Greek demands this. As we read these stones, for example, precious stones, the jasper, clear as crystal, we're going to name other stones if I can pronounce them in a moment. These very stones are all opaque or transparent in appearance. They will be tremendous. Church, you got to, you know what? I have to confess, I blew it for you this morning. I was supposed to bring in the thing for me that reminds me of such beautiful things that I'm trying to imagine. I got a Thomas Kincaid book, and I was going to make a bunch of pictures, and you could see them as they're up on the screen, but I forgot the book. And you say, well, I like Thomas Kincaid paintings. So do I, but as I was looking through them anyway, I realized as I'm reading this, as good as Thomas Kincaid is, it doesn't match where we're going. But have you ever seen those pictures where it's just so heartwarming? You just want to go right in, walk down that little rain-strewn street, walk inside that house and sit down at the table where that yellow light's glowing out of the house. You can almost smell the smell of turkey coming out of the window or apple pie. You say, well, we move. Jack, you're nuts. Well, that's what I want you to do about heaven. Think about it right now. Oh my goodness, it's this place descending out of the presence of God. That's where we're going. And it has this appearance of jasper, clear as crystal. Light, the Shekinah, the glory of God is illuminating out of it. It's going to be spectacular. So it's not only going to be illuminated, and it's not only going to be pure because God has prepared it. We should not only anticipate it. Look at our second point this morning. Our new home, verses 12 to 14, our heavenly home will be secure. It will be safe. Verses 12 to 13, secured throughout all the ages. It says in verse 12 also, she had a great, that is the city had a great and high wall. Notice this, 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. One at each gate, obviously. And the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Gee, you think 12 is important to God? Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." God is making this announcement. John is seeing it. That this great and glorious place has got an angel. Mark it. There's an angel at each of the gates. There's three gates on each side. Each gate has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's significant. Especially for those, and there's a lot of them, church, listen. There's a lot of people walking around today and they're on Christian radio and Christian TV announcing that God is done with the nation Israel. That's heresy, my friend. By the way, if you're here today and you hold to that view that God is done with the nation of Israel, you are really, really kicking against not only the Word of God, but the will of God. God is not done with the nation of Israel. In fact, in these last days, He's brought it back into her own land. He's reestablished it again, and He's going to be doing some tremendous things with Israel in the future, especially during the tribulation period. But right here in eternity, there are gates labeled with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Keep that in mind. God is not done with Israel. In fact, He's just getting started with Israel in these last days. But this is an awesome scene for all those who've come before Jesus Christ. Listen, for all those who've come before Jesus Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Adam, Eve, they looked ahead to what God would do by providing the Messiah. They looked ahead to the sacrifice. Remember, right after Adam sinned, what did God do? He killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve from their nakedness, remember? He took the skin of an animal and covered them. Now, I can't prove it, but what do you think, what kind of animal it must have been? It must have been a lamb. For the Bible says, again in Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham, God will provide Himself the lamb. And He did that on Mount Moriah. He did it with Abraham and Isaac, and He did it with Jesus Christ upon Mount Moriah, or we call it Golgotha today, Mount Calvary. God will provide the sacrifice. So in all of the times previous to the cross, how were those people saved? They looked ahead, believing God's promises that God would provide the Messiah. How are you and I saved today? We look back at the fact that God provided the Messiah. We look back 2,000 years ago to what God did on the cross with Christ. They looked forward, we look back to the Messiah, to the coming of Christ. And that fact alone excites me because, my friend, God did a great and awesome thing by interrupting time, by sending His Son. And it was His Son who died on the cross. It wasn't Jesus in some panel. It wasn't Jesus in some group. It wasn't Jesus in some church leaders. It wasn't Jesus in the apostles. It wasn't Jesus in the Pope or Jesus in Billy Graham. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who went to the cross. And I love the fact that when you look at a cross today, that cross is empty. That cross is naked. Look at our cross behind me. Is it? Oh, yes, there it is. That cross is empty. Why? Because Christ is no longer on the cross, but Jesus Christ is risen. He paid the price on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And the Bible says He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's glorified. He's there. And the Bible says, I love this. The Bible says that He's always living to make intercession for the saints. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. God is praying for you through Jesus Christ right now. Isn't it amazing? Jesus, our high priest. God come to earth in human flesh, says the Bible. Jesus intercedes. That is, as we are sinners and He's our Savior, He stands before the Father and He says, Father, Jack is asking for forgiveness as His advocate, as His salvation. as his sacrifice, Father. He's confessing his sin. And Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive him his sin and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And based upon the sacrifice of Christ, my sins are forgiven. And I can go away free, liberated. And that's securing to my heart. That's comforting to my soul. We will be in heaven for all eternity and will be secure. Secure also, verse 14 teaches us, by the word of God. It says in verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I love this. You got 12 of the names of the tribes of Israel and the names of the 12 apostles. This is very exciting. You guys, this is what we had in mind, by the way, when under my feet, now you can't see from where you're at, but I'm standing. Can you hear the difference? Listen. Now listen. Can you hear the difference? This plate that I'm standing on announces underneath here that I am standing on 24 Bibles that have been placed in the foundation of this church beneath my feet. Directly about 7 to 8 feet down beneath me are 24 old retired Gideon Bibles that went out to all the world and they retired them and they brought them back and they're underneath my feet. The cool thing about that is whoever stands behind this podium preaches and teaches standing atop the Word of God. This thing is uncomfortable, this plate, it's supposed to be. It's to get the speaker's attention. It is supposed to be. That's why it says, by the way, down here in about the fourth paragraph, it says, now then, if you are now certain of your calling, and if you have shown yourself approved unto God, and if you have prayed yourself ready, then now let yourself go. Based upon what? The Word of God. How many Bibles are right here underneath my feet? 24. Why did we put 24? Signifying the fact that here there's 12 names of the tribes of Israel and 12 names of the apostles, because in eternity, God will bring all of his redeemed hosts together. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. I love that. Secured by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God the judge and all of the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that's a reference to the Old Testament saints. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things. Wow. Heaven. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having then been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. Our security, my friend, eternally, is based upon the word of God. Do you want Christ? Well, your answer is yes. The reason why that's true is because Christ wants you. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. That's because God wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. Have you called out to Jesus? Yes. Jesus is calling out to you. God will be faithful to take you to heaven because of this thing. You have trusted in Christ. That's glorious news. And we can be confident in that very thing. The Word of God secures our hearts. Look at our third point this morning, verses 15 to 17. Our new home, our heavenly home, will be grand. It will be truly, altogether grand. In verses 5 to 17, it tells us this, that it's going to be grand enough for all to enter in. I want you to pay close attention to this because I found this truly comforting. Are you guys with me this morning? And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Listen to what John says. The city is laid out as a square. The word in Greek is the city is laid out four square. You ever heard that term, four square, or the four square church? It means totality of completion. It means absolutely the fullness thereof, or absolutely balanced. Equal on each side is this word in the Greek, foursquare. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 142 cubits, or about 216 feet was the wall width, or the width of the wall, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, or the size of an angel's hand, or the size of a human being's hand. Again, this word square, interesting. Scholars will bicker back and forth. It either means an absolute square, could be, probably does, or a pyramid. The same mathematical law would apply to both shapes. It's equal on each side. Keep that in mind. What's interesting about this, church, are you ready for this? Get excited. I got excited about this. Dr. Henry Morris, in his great commentary on the book of Revelation, says this, and I quote, "The four-square shape is as a cube. The city itself measures out somewhere between 1,380 miles to 1,500 miles, each on each side, including the Great Wall, which measures 72 yards or 216 feet wide. If calculating only 25% of the space available on a 1,500-mile cubed distance. Imagine for a moment. From here, go 1,500 miles east, then go 1,500 miles up into the sky, 1,500 miles west, 1,500 miles back down, and cube it. That's a big cube. That's just the city. That's not heaven. That's just the city of God that's in heaven. Are you with me? This is exciting. He says, if you just calculate 25% of the available space, or one quarter of the city alone, the city would comfortably provide enough human beings with space up to 3 feet around each person for 25 billion people. That's only one quarter of it. You say, Pastor, that's encouraging. Maybe I'll be able to make it in there. That's only one quarter. Yes, obviously, if you do the math, 100 billion people could fit just inside the city. Oh, and get a load of this. How do you see the city? Like your city? Like your little town that you live in? Watch this. What is taught here is that there's 12 gates. They ascend upward. You will see in a moment that they're pearl-lined gates. That at each level, though the gate is one gate, just take one gate, it enters into, oh, I know, ladies, you've got it down. A mall. Think of a mall. Think of a multi-leveled mall up 1,500 miles. And then they unlock the mall, but when they open the gate, it's only one gate. But one gate opened up, opens up every floor for 1,500 miles. Foundation levels. Wow. And you can enter in at any one of those levels. And don't think for a moment in eternity that we're going to be bound to be thinking on this horizontal plane. You know how you and I think? We think, hey, can you come here? And we think of this plane, this level, right? But what if you're up there on the fourth floor and you say, hey, Jack, come here. I'll just... You see how bound we are in the earth? Can you imagine? You know this, right? Have you ever taken like a roly-poly bug or an ant? He's just cruising along on your countertop and you look at him and you put your finger down. He doesn't have a clue what he's doing or who you are. He gets on your finger and you move him. You go like this and you bring him over here and you put him on the microphone. He has no idea. But he was just raptured. He doesn't have a clue. He went from just his dimensional plane up into the atmosphere, and I brought him over to a whole new world. In eternity, there will be no electromagnetic limitations for us or gravitational effects for us. We'll be able to go horizontally, up, side, in, it doesn't matter. That's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. By the way, I think hidden in the measurements of this wonderful description, you guys, is something that I came across this week. It's estimated that throughout all of man's biblical existence, there's been somewhere around a population less than 100 billion people. Some scholars argue that humanity has been around for only about maybe 20 billion people. How many people live here right now? What is it, 6 billion? And all of a sudden, as I looked at that, it kind of struck me. You know what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9? That the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And I thought about that. Could it be that God prepared an eternal state, an eternal condition, an eternal dwelling that could have housed all of humanity should they have given their heart to Him throughout all time? And I thought about this. If you do the math, it's very possible that God prepared a place for you and for every human that's ever lived, including all the little babies that die in miscarriage or die in abortion. Think of that. 40 million in America alone since 1973. Aborted. In heaven. Think for a moment. God here, I believe, is a hidden announcement of grace. God prepared enough room for every human that was ever born, knowing that every human could have the opportunity to accept Christ. Will every human that's ever been born go to heaven? No. But why will they miss heaven? Because they choose to obey themselves. They choose to reject Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, says the Bible. Does the Bible teach there will be those who will enter hell? Yes. Based upon what? Having rejected Christ. But does it not bring your heart to tears that God prepared enough room for everybody, but there will not be the fact that everyone's there? There's nothing worse than to plan a joyous event and nobody shows up. Jesus said concerning heaven, I invited the children of Israel. They said, no. Go then out into the highways and the byways, remember? And call to all, anyone who listen, and bid them to come. For those who were invited did not come, but I will invite all so that my Father's house might be filled. And the Bible says, and this Jesus spoke this parable unto the people. God wants you in heaven. Why would you not be there? There was a room prepared for you, a great and wonderful place. We're looking at it, but you refused. He sent you an invitation, not only one, but over and over again, sometimes through announcements, sometimes maybe through a program, sometimes maybe right now in church, sometimes through friends or family or strangers, maybe a billboard alongside the freeway. Maybe you're scanning your radio and it came to an announcement on a radio or a Billy Graham crusade or whatever it might have been and you just blew them off. He sent invitation after invitation. You stubbed your toe. You saw that graveyard. You had that incident in your life. And you wondered for a moment, God, are you real? But you just pressed on and you forgot Him. What if the size of this grand and awesome city indicates to me that God wanted you there and He prepared a place for you? And if you miss it, it's not because God failed. You failed yourself. You removed yourself right out of His hands of grace and mercy. Why on earth and why in hell would you do such a thing? When God has prepared heaven for you. What a grand and glorious 1,500 miles square. Grand enough for all to enter in, but all would not have Him. Fourth point in our study this morning, verses 18 to 21 is this. Verses 18 to 21, our new home, our heavenly home will be beautiful. It will be beautiful. And keep in mind as we go through this, that in Exodus 39, the Lord told Moses to make and to have made the ephod. Remember the ephod that the high priest wore of the 12 gems that represented the 12 tribes of Israel? All these stones that are mentioned, the priest was to wear into the presence of God in the tabernacle or in Solomon's temple on his chest, the 12 stones representing each of them, the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? Remember the stones? Listen to how our God is into detail. Watch this, how beautiful it is. The construction of its wall was of jasper and the city was of pure gold. like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. Remember, all of these are of its color, but opaque or light will transport or translate through it. The third, chalcedon. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardon or sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophras. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. 12 stones, 12 foundations, ascending up 1,500 miles. Glorious. What does this tell us? In verses 18 to 20, it speaks about the materials used. No doubt the materials used speaks of us, of his love. All of these things. How do we know that? You say, Jack, that's a stretch. No, wait a minute. When you've got the high priest in the Old Testament coming before God, representing salvation and intercession of the saints before the dwelling of God in the tabernacle, now you've got 12 stones represented in eternity forever. God speaking that he has wanted our hearts, he's wanted our souls, he's wanted us with him, and there's representation. The Bible says in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ, and he uses a legal term, Jesus Christ is our advocate, our great high priest. Isn't that good news? I love it. Very, very exciting. Well, also verse 21 tells us that the effect of the city speaks of his joy, not only his love, but his joy. In verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate, that's 12 of them, was of pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is impossible for us to imagine. By the way, when the Bible says things like this, you understand we're talking about heaven. You know, I don't get it. Well, we're not supposed to get it exactly. You can't get it. I'm not kidding. I read a book. It was about 230 years old this week. And it was a commentator. I don't know what he was thinking, but he wasn't thinking right in my eyes. He reads verse 21, and he says, obviously, heaven is just going to be purely metaphorical. Look, I don't know about you, but how about going out today? If you're hungry, this is first service, right? You guys hungry? You're going to go out after service. How about you metaphorically having breakfast? How about everybody enjoy themselves, but we're going to put a plate in front of you, and we're going to say, why don't you eat up? And there's nothing on it. Metaphorically, it is your breakfast. You're going to say, metaphorically, you're nuts, because I'm going to eat. Okay, listen, are we going to heaven or are we not? We are. This commentator said, this is ridiculous, because everybody knows that there has never been a pearl big enough created by an oyster. What was that? What was that? Woo! The glory of God. You guys, weren't we just talking last Wednesday night about an earthquake? We were due. You know what? By the punch of that, that must have been kind of close. Anyway, let's keep going. Man, are you ready to go to heaven? Yeah. You better be. If you don't know Jesus, these are big walls that could come tumbling down. You do. You do need to make sure you know Christ right now. It speaks of his joy. These incredible details that God has given. Think about that. The wonderful of it. And this guy says, everyone knows that there's never been an oyster big enough to produce a pearl that could make these gates. What? God doesn't need, and by the way, could God make an oyster that could produce a pearl that big? 1,500 mile tall pearl? That's nothing to God. The point is, God can assemble pearl any way he wants. And by the way, all of these stones that he puts together, they are transparent. This is a divine work of the Lord. It is awesome altogether. So, keeping this in mind, number five, point number five is found in verse 22. Our new home, our heavenly home, will be a place of worship. Worship in heaven will be direct. It says that there's no temple in it. I love this, church. Note it. Verse 22 speaks about the fact there is no temple in heaven. Why? We won't need one. We won't gather to church on Sunday morning in heaven. Why? Because God will be among us. We won't need to go into a temple. We won't need to, come on, let's go worship. You will be worshiping. And you know what? Those of you who will get this will get it. You don't need to wait until then. We can worship Him now. We can walk in faith now. We can honor Him now. This is the glory, listen, this is the glory and the victory of the believer. That you and I can choose right now in financial woe, in earthquakes, and in all kinds of things. That we can choose now to walk with God just as though our feet would join up with our hearts in heaven forever as it shall be. We can walk in the reality of heaven now. We don't have to be bound by the things of this earth. That's liberating. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because some of us may go home right now and find out our treasures on earth are broken. And you're going to be all bummed. I want to be the first to tell you. Put your treasure in heaven and rejoice in what God has prepared for you. Because heaven is where we're going. And we need to worship Him. And we need to experience Him in that glorious, glorious way in verse 22. It says, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. I don't need to say anything more than that, other than this, that the Bible says, we who are Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the Bible says, do you not know that we are the temple of the living God? Then in heaven, our experience with God will be face to face. Point number six in our study. We're doing good. We're going to make it. Point number six, our new home, verses 23 to 24. Our heavenly home will be filled with light. Filled with light. I like that. I love the fact how little children will often say, Daddy, can you leave the light on? Look, I'm 46 years, seven, whatever I am. I'm almost 50. And Lisa, will you leave the light on? No, I'm kidding. But hey, you know what? There's something about light, isn't there? That blesses us. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that people who love evil, they love the darkness. And the deeds that they'll do in dark, they do it in dark so that nobody knows. And the Bible says that they will not come to the Lord who is the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But men love darkness rather than light. And that verse there, love darkness rather than light, is the word agape. Read again John 3, verses 16 to 19. It's truly awesome. We will be in the light. Look at this. Heaven will be filled with light. Verse 23, Jesus is the light. The city had no need of the sun or the moon. Isn't that great? This is not the millennium. There will be a sun and the moon during the millennium. This is after the millennium. This is eternity. There'll be no moon, no sun, for the glory of God will illuminate it, and the Lamb is the light. Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and He will be the light of all eternity. So Christ is the light. Also, verse 24 teaches us that Jesus Christ is the focus. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory in unto it. And that is a wonderful thing to keep in mind, that all those who would have honor have now divorced themselves from honor and give God all the honor. They give the Lord all the glory. And then finally, we end with this, our new home, our heavenly home, will have great access. Verses 25 to 27. We'll have great access in three ways. Number one, heaven's gates shall never be shut. Will you mark that? Verse 25, heaven's gates will never be shut. Answer, if we ask the question, why not? Answer, there will be no need to shut them. There's no evil there. Nothing's going to be guarded against. There will be nothing like that. Heaven's gates will be open forever. Now this is wild, you guys. You've got the city of God as a bride. The gates are open, and this is the, can I use the word headquarters? This is the headquarters, so to speak. This is God's house. But infinite is the directions that you can go and travel out from it. Infinite. And so if you think about this, emitting is this glorious light from this incredible city that is situated either on or above this new heaven and this new earth that you can transverse and translate throughout eternity, throughout an infinite space. This is amazing. In our imaginations, we need to think of that. The gates will never be shut, always open. Number two, heaven's glory will never diminish. Verse 26 says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. This place will never be under threat again. You guys, it will never be threatened by Satan's antics, for he is gone forever. It will not be subject to any rogue angel that's gone nuts or somebody sinning and getting booted out of the kingdom. That's not going to happen. And finally, verse 27, heaven's guest shall never be afraid. It says, but there shall by no means enter in anyone that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Church, I want to repeat this and we'll be done with it. I've said it in the last several studies and I'll say it here again and we'll be done with it. Notice what the verse says right here. It's the Lamb's book of life. You guys know now what it's not speaking about. Remember, there is the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. Notice, everyone whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life need not fear. Why does it mention now, at the commencement of eternity, the Lamb's book of life? Listen, why doesn't it mention the book of life? Answer, that was already dealt with in the millennium a couple studies ago. The book of life had to deal with the conclusion of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Those that were not found written in the book of life was because their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life. All those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are written in the book of life, and their names shall never be blotted out. Did that confuse you? I hope not. Right now, every human being, their name is in the book of life. To get your name into the Lamb's book of life, which is the book of salvation, those that are saved, you need to give your heart to Christ. You need to have your name copied and pasted from the book of life onto the Lamb's book of life. Because if it's in the Lamb's book of life, it secures a place in the book of life. When you come now to the end of this chapter, chapter 21, all those names that are written in the Lamb's book of life, their names appear in the book of life as well. Question today, is your name in that book? Only those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life go to heaven. They're the only ones who see this. And we need to be talking about heaven more. You can close your Bible and relax until the next earthquake. Listen, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and pray, be in an attitude of prayer, but I want you to just kind of just calm down and just relax, and I want you to listen to this. Does heaven occupy your mind? Do you think about it? Have you chosen Christ? Have you called out to Christ? Dr. James Dobson tells of a story that he experienced at USC Children's Hospital when he was practicing there, and I've never forgotten it. He said in his story that there's this beautiful little boy that was dying of cancer. And his mom would come every day, spend all day with him, and sometimes stay the night with him, and read to him and tell him Bible stories and pray with him and tell him about Jesus. And the little kid asked one time, and now he's all ball-headed from chemo and he's struggling for life. The little guy asked, Dr. Dobson said, the little guy asked his mom, Mama, what's heaven like? She began to explain to him what heaven's like. And she used some of the things that we just studied here this morning. And he said, what does it sound like? She said, oh, there's singing there and there's rejoicing there and it's beautiful there. And this little kid had grown up down the street from a church, and the bells would ring on the hour at that church. And he said to his mama, he asked his mama, "Mama, will there be bells there?" And she said, "Yes, there's going to be bells in heaven. And you'll know all about heaven when you see it and when you hear the bells." And that conversation went on for months. And that beautiful mama one day had tucked her baby boy into bed and she had gone home. And about 5 a.m. she got a phone call. And the nurses said, "You better get down here now. He's not doing well." And when she showed up there, the staff was gathered around, and that little guy, and seeing his mama stand alongside his bed, this little guy, according to Dr. James Dobson, said to his mom, "Mama, I can hear the bells. I can hear bells, Mama." And that little guy died. And while your eyes are closed and while you're thinking, there's a family in this church who several years ago had their little daughter, Taylor. And Taylor was sick. And they had told her about heaven. And at San Antonio Hospital, Taylor had taken a turn for the worse, and they were flying her from San Antonio to Loma Linda University Hospital. Taylor died. You know what she said to her parents before she died? That she had had a dream a few days earlier that Jesus had picked her up in a helicopter and had flown her to Disneyland. They didn't get Taylor to Loma Linda in time. Taylor, for her, that helicopter, for all her understanding, Jesus was behind the controls of that helicopter. She had had a dream earlier that Jesus was taking her to Disneyland. How do you tell a little kid about heaven? Oh, you tell them about Disneyland, a magical kingdom. How does God tell you and I about heaven? By trying to describe to us things that mean something to us, gold and beautiful stones, angels, and light. Are you going to be there? It's your decision, it's your choice. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, that you would touch now this gathering of your people. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Lord, I pray that you'd move in the midst of us, and that, Lord, that you would speak to every heart. Lord, when that earthquake came ripping through a little while ago, you used stuff like that. Lord, for some, it's what? For others, total fear. For some, salvation. We're safe. For others,